We love you, Lord, and continue to watch over those who are sick and couldn't be able to join us today. We want to ask for protection over this week. And thank you for Brother Ricky and bringing the message. Speak through him. And we love you in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right, open your Bible, please, to the book of 1 John. Go to Revelation and back up a little. You'll find it. 1 John chapter 4. Next week, we will start at verse 13 and complete chapter 4. And then Resurrection Sunday will be upon us. And following that, Julie and I are going to take a day off. No, there's no pulpit committee. So put your mind at ease. We're going to go to Tyler, and we're going to almost backslide. We're going to go to a comedy club and watch Stephen perform and then have a birthday dinner. Where are we going to eat? Do we know? At Steve's house. We're going to go to a comedy club and then have a birthday dinner. We got a lot of birthdays for our family in April and May, so we just try to cluster it. April and then August is about where we gather together. Today, the love of God. God is love. And one day we'll talk about the story behind that song, but we don't have the time today. There were a group of professionals wanting to know what kids think about love. So they questioned a group of 4 to 8 year olds. What is love? Number one, Chrissy, age 6. Love is when you go out to eat and give somebody most of your French fries without making them give you any of theirs. There you go. That's practical. Love is what makes you smile when you're tired. Usually at the end of the day, that's where the smiles really come in. Danny, age 7, says, love is when mommy makes coffee for my daddy and she takes a sip before giving it to him to make sure it tastes okay. That's good. Love is when you tell a guy you like his shirt and he wears it every day. That was Noel, age 7. I'm not sure that's a positive or not. Love is when your puppy licks your face even after you've left him alone all day. That's right. Jessica, age 7, you really shouldn't say I love you unless you mean it, but if you mean it, you should say it a lot. People forget. And that's right. The Bible has a lot to say about love. In fact, Song of Solomon, chapter 8, verse 15 to 14, or verse 5 to 14, is one whole section about love. It would not hurt you to read that. 1 Corinthians 13, a whole chapter about love. 1 John 4, 7 through 12 is the second major group that I want to mention, and that's where we're going to stop today. John has addressed the subject of love already in chapter 2, but here in verse 7, chapter 4, we can look at it. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Verse 8, anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us. That means it was demonstrated, shown, and opened. That God sent his only, mark that word, Son, into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love. not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation of our sin. That's a $5 word we'll explain in just a little bit. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. The first thing here, it's very obvious that love originates in God. In verses 7 and 8, we find that whole concept that God originated love. And that word love, yes, it is the word in the Greek, agape, meaning the super love that God has for us. Agape is a word that says, I will love you regardless of whether you love me back or not. We tell those in weddings, love is giving. At the point of personal sacrifice to meet the need of another without expectation of return. That's how God loved us. God poured His love on us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The love of God. You know, different people have different expertise. If you talk about Paul, you would say, man, Paul is the apostle of faith. Peter, the apostle of hope. James is the apostle of good works. And John, the apostle of love. Now, I want to say very clearly, if you are not a believer, you're not a Christian, I'm not saying that you can't have love for others. You're a created being. You're created in the image of God. And those who have a different worldview than we do still can reflect love. In fact, there's a lot of unbelievers who love other people better than some of us Christians do. They put us to shame. But that's just the way it is. We have such a gift of that love that we take it for granted, but we see it in the lives of everyone else. Human love, however noble, however highly motivated, falls short if it refuses to include the Father and the Son as the supreme objects of affection. That's by Howard Marshall. Such love fails to honor the greatest commandment, to love God with all your heart. Loving others shows us a couple of things. First, in verse 7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. We're going to stop there. Love recognizes that there is something else out here beside what we learn in the tabloids. John simply says, love one another. Sam Storms wrote this. It occurs in verse 7 as an exhortation. The statement, love one another, occurs in chapter 4, verse 11, as a statement of duty. And then in verse 12, as a hypothesis in love. Love is from God. That's it. John Piper wrote this. He said, regeneration, the new birth, being born again, unites the spiritually dead, selfish hearts with God's living, loving heart so that His life becomes our life and His love our love. You see, God originates love. And when we come to put our faith and trust in God, it's a demonstration that we are born again. we cannot love each other the way we ought until we love Christ first. This is a basic foundational principle of the entire New Testament. If I am so busy loving me and loving materialistic things and loving my own hobbies and loving my own pursuits, I don't have enough time to love my wife. And in that case, I fail. Because if I am based on a foundation of love and I know God is love and I want to demonstrate that love, I'm going to start at home. Right? Amen. There you go. Good, good. We're on a roll now. Yeah, here we go. We're getting there. But we have to recognize that love for others is evidence that we know God. Daniel Aiken, who is the president of the seminary in Wake Forest, Southeastern, wrote this, and I think I put it in your bulletin. It is God's nature to love, to give and sacrifice. The truth that God is love complements other beautiful statements made about God's nature in the Bible. And he lists John chapter 4, verse 24, God is spirit. Hebrews 12, God is a consuming fire. 1 John 1, God is light. 1 John 5, God is true. 1 John 4, God is love. And God is love is not the same as love is God. Any more than if you were to say the grass is green, so all green is grass. That just doesn't make sense. The love of God originates with God, but love by itself can be worshipped instead of God. There's a lot of young people today who are going out and glibly and flippantly saying to young men and young girls, both ways, I love you. Why don't you give me something for it? Oh, I love you. There's a orange down in Florida called a Valencia orange. The skin is very thin. The juice is extremely sweet. And there are people who know nothing more about love than some of the folks that steal oranges off those trees. They'll cut into that thing and they'll just slip it and the juice falls all over them. And, oh, I love oranges. And they squeeze every drop and then they throw it in the dirt. And that's how some people see love. Something to just grab and satisfy them. And then they cast it away. Oh, if we could only touch our kids like that. Love does not define God, but God defines love. Don't forget that. John's logic is that God is love. We agree. Those who've been born of God and know God are God's children. We agree. We know that. God's children have God's nature. And if we have God's nature, we will love. Gloria Gaither wrote a song, said, I am loved. You are loved. I can risk loving you because the one who loves me best loves me most. I am loved. You are loved. Won't you please take my hand? We are free to love each other because we are loved. That's just a powerful thing. Now, love doesn't make the world go round. That's a function of gravity and space. Some people think love makes the world go round, but it doesn't. I did a search engine search. How many songs mention or are about love? You know how many I got? Over 400 million. That's almost every song written. Now, some of that love is kind of convoluted, country western. Oh, I love me some Garth Brooks. I love me. Oh, please. I wouldn't consider that a love song. You ask me how I love you. Must I explain? No, don't sing. Don't sing. But there are songs about love everywhere, about every kind, about how you love your dog and you love your vacation. And folks, don't mess around. Love's source is God, and as we love like God loves, we give evidence that we're connected to the source. We demonstrate by a life of love that we know God. Daniel Aiken wrote that beautiful passage, and I thought that was wonderful. We are loved. God is love. God continues to be love. But love is seen in verse 9 in the atoning death of Christ. Now this is true love, folks. Whether you're watching on the internet or sitting here in this congregation, in this, the love of God was made manifest among us. That word manifest simply means it is demonstrated. God is not just a talking God. God is an acting God. He is a doing God, a serving God. He continually manifests. He demonstrates. He broadcast his love among us, that God sent his only Son into the world. That word only is monogenesis. It's only used 4 or 5 times in all of Scripture. In John chapter 1 and verse 14, it talks about Jesus being the only Son of God. In John chapter 1 verse 18, it talks about Jesus being the only Son of God. Now, your King James may use the word begotten. The only begotten. That's the only way they could translate it to make it understandable. There is no other Jesus except the only begotten Son of God. In John chapter 1, chapter 3, verse 16, that should have triggered in your mind immediately. God so loved the world that he gave his only, what's the next word? Begotten in the King James. His only, monogenesis, his only Son. There never was one before him. There'll never be one after him. He's the only one, and because he's the only one, he's got to be so fantastically unique. He's one of a kind. There is no one else like his Son. Listen, he is the only Son of God, and God sent him into the world. Why? So that we might live through him. We can't live unto ourselves. We can't live in our own strength. We can't live in our own devices. We must live in the love of God. That love of God is greater far than tongue or pen could ever tell. And I just love that old song. It's just wonderful. Why did Jesus come? Well, he came that we might live through him. Now listen, the world of humanity was dead with no life. Ephesians chapter 2 says we were dead in trespasses and sins, but God sent his Son. The world of humanity was in rebellion against its Creator, but God sent his Son. The world of humanity was not looking for God, did not even care that there was a God until God sent his Son. And when you sit back and you get a hold of the gospel truth that every need of mankind is wrapped up in the very heart of God, that God would send his own Son, we are loved. What does it mean to live through him? Well, this. It means to be born of God and to know God. It means to experience that love and share that love with others. It means to enjoy fellowship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It means to walk in the light as he is in the light. It means to abide in his word. And it means to be vulnerable enough with God's people to allow them to love you. We can't be that vulnerable with the world. We just can't be. Because as we know, the world will feed you his corn, then he'll choke you on the cob. The world will back slap you. The world will betray you. The world, who is in the control of Satan himself, will bring you to a point where you feel abused and misused. And I'm telling you, whatever men do to you, whatever men generic, men, women, and they hurt you, that's not God's people. God's people will love and be vulnerable enough to allow us to love each other. Love is more than what we read in the dime store novels. It's more than we hear in the soapbox operas on TV. The soap operas, not the soapbox operas. That's what I used to stand on when I'd pontificate. The soap operas. I haven't watched one of those in a long time. I'm told they're still on, are they? What would they be, Guiding Light? The Young and the Restless. Oh my, we've been replaced now by The Bachelor and The Bachelorette. And I See Your Voice. I watched that last night after the basketball game. Those folks can sing some songs. I haven't heard a good one yet about the Lord, but they can sing worldly songs. They did a good job on those. God sent his Son, verse 10. Why? And this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation of our sins. Notice, God sent his Son so that he might die. That's why Jesus came. He sent him to be propitiation. Boy, that's a dandy word. It's a big one. But what it means is, very simply, the word is a theological term used three other times in the New Testament. Romans 3:25 says, God presented him as a propitiation through faith in his blood to demonstrate righteousness. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17. Therefore, he had to be like his brothers in every way, so that he could become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. And 1 John 2, he himself is the propitiation of our sin. And not only for ours, but also for those of the whole world. It means to turn away the wrath of God. Sometimes we do stupid things and it takes flowers to overcome family angst and restore peace. Sometimes it takes flowers and a box of chocolate. Because you really did something dumb. Other times, you make a trip to Jared and have to get all that. But that is propitiation. That is doing that to turn away the wrath. Now, I promise you, I don't know if your significant other is like mine, but she no forget. She no forget. And that's what a young man told me one day. I saw him. He was at one of the grocery stores, and he had candy, and he had flowers, and he had a cake. I said, why in the world are you buying candy, cake, and flowers? He said, she no forget what I do. She no forget. Okay, propitiation. Why do we need a propitiation for God's wrath? Now listen, don't get hung up on that big word. Hang on this one, the wrath of God. You say, oh, but you told us that God is love. Oh, he is. He is perfect love. But perfect love cannot stand in the presence of sin. It must eliminate sin. That's why Jesus came. His was no ordinary death. His was not a death of a martyr. His was the death of a Savior dying for the sins of the world, because if we had to pay that debt, we would spend eternity in hell. So God, seeing sin, has to punish sin. That's his wrath. Jesus, dying on the cross, shedding his blood, became that propitiation, or that means whereby our debt is paid. You don't believe God loves you? Look at the cross. Look at what Jesus went through for you. 2 Corinthians 5. In Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. In other words, my sin debt is paid if I come to Jesus. You'll say, oh, but you don't know what I've done. I don't care. Doesn't matter. Whatever your sin, whether you've broken all 10 commandments to the nth power, you can stop now and say, Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sin. I count on the cross and the cross and his shed blood only to pay for my sin. In ancient pagan religions, human worshipers would make an offering to appease an angry deity. We can't do that. That's not the New Testament way. The only way God can appease, have a propitiation for sin, the only way God can forgive your sin is for someone else to die on the cross for you. And Jesus did it once, a perfect sacrifice. Propitiation teaches that God hates sin. It teaches us that sin is serious. It teaches that the greatness of God's love, which he provided, will turn away wrath. You can be forgiven today. It doesn't matter what your sin is. You can be forgiven today if you'll simply come to Jesus Christ. Now, does that mean he's going to miraculously make you wealthy and miraculously heal your body, and miraculously give you a mansion over the hilltop? Well, in that sense, maybe. But what he will do is give you his life. He will give you forgiveness of your sin. He will start to make you a new creation. Because if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. He will start to come into your life and start to move in ways that you may not be able to understand. But God is faithful. John Stott said, it is God himself who in holy wrath needs to be propitiated. God himself who in holy love undertook to do that propitiation. And God himself, who in the person of his Son died for the propitiation of our sin. Thus God took his own loving initiative to appease his own righteous anger by bearing it in his own self, in his own Son, when Jesus died for us. And start thinking about that. I don't care what's been going on in your life. It doesn't matter what evil or wicked thoughts you've had or deeds you've done. Those can be forgiven if you'll come to Jesus. Just come to him. You see, God loves you. One more time from Stott. The essence of sin is man substituting himself for God. We try to turn over new leaves, don't we? We try to have new resolutions. We cannot correct ourselves. We can't do it. The essence of salvation is God substituting himself for man. Love is perfected when we love others. You can be forgiven, and then you can love. Verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. Verse 12. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. Recent research by Gabe Lyons and David Kinneman, said that the lost is says that Christians are seen by the lost as hyper-political, out of touch, pushy in our beliefs, and arrogant. They surveyed young Americans who said Christians are anti-homosexual. They are judgmental, 87%. They are hypocritical, 85%. And they are insensitive to others. That's how the world sees us. That's not a very good picture of how the world sees us. Jesus said love for others is how people will know that we are his disciples. That's what John just echoed. He said, if you love God, I'll promise you this, if you love God, you are God's and you will love God's people. It's just that way. There's no other way. God's love inspires us. Give me an example. Okay. When we were in darkness, God sent his light. When we were dead, God sent his life. When we were in sin, God sent his Son. When we were in despair, God sent his love. God did that for us because God loved us. He loves us. And we need to get that clear in our mind. When God chooses to love, he doesn't pick the best person on the planet. He picks one of the worst from one of the most insignificant backwater towns in all of the county, in all of the state. And he said, I pick you. Why, God, I'm like Gideon. I'm nobody. I come from the least house of Israel. I'm from the least of my family, and I'm the run of the litter. You don't want me. God said, Gideon, I want you. God said, Ricky, I want you. God said, Teddy, I want you. None of us are worthy. Faith, I want you. We're not isolated in God's love. There's a song that says we are trophies of grace, perfectly shaped in the body. Trophies of grace. God will just pick out any one of us. Any one will do. And he'll say, this is one who gave his life to me. I have forgiven that person's sin, and I want to stand them up so all of heaven can see that my grace is sufficient. My love is unending. My love is unfettered. I want people to know that my God is love. He is. And it doesn't make a difference in this world who you are today or where you've been. God loves you. It inspires us to love others. John said, I want you to live out your day loving as God loved, because love brings out perfection. Is your love that you give to others an attempt to help them and share the gospel ignored? Yes, many times. Just this week, I went out of my way to help somebody. 3 weeks ago, we had a lady that needed to be put up so she could, till she could get the car and get back to McKinney where she lived. We put her in a hotel and asked the manager to watch over her. We took a young lady in our own car and carried her to a place where she wanted to go, and prayed with her and said, look, God loves you. He loves you. Not for what you've done, but for who you can be if you'll trust him. We have to bring that love to perfection. No one's ever seen God. Moses saw a theophany. He saw the shadow of God. God said, I will put my hand over you and hide you in the cleft of the rock, and when I pass by, you'll see the afterglow. And Moses' life was changed forever. If he had totally seen God, he probably would have been vaporized. The glory of God is that great. No one's ever seen God. Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, and he saw the angels of God there. And he said, oh, woe is me, for I'm a man who is undone. I'm a man of unclean lips amidst the people of unclean lips. And after God had sent an angel to grab a coal from the fire and touch his lips, he said, who will send me? And Isaiah said, here I am. I'll go because I've been touched by the love of God. And if we want to share that message, John Stott, mutual Christian love is the evidence that the unseen God, who was once revealed in his Son, is now revealed in his people when they love one another. June 25th, 1967. I'm in high school. I weighed 144 pounds. I've changed. It's estimated that 400 million people in 26 countries watched by satellite as the Beatles performed a song, All You Need Is Love, on television. I believe there's a thesis there that is almost correct, but that's not all you need is love. Now pay attention. We need the God who is love, to be precise. We need Jesus, who was sent by God, who is love. And we need to be connected to one another, surrounded by a great truth, God is love. You say, how can I get that love? How can I know it? I see all of you in here, and I know your heart, most of you. And I know very clearly that you agree that God is love. But there's some of you watching me today prayerfully. You need to know that God is love. Here's how you do it. You come to Jesus now. Come just as you are. Hear the Spirit as He calls you. Come just as you are. Come and receive. Come and believe. Come. Give us a call. Write us. You can come to Jesus just as you are. Would you stand with us as Matthew leads? This is your invitation to come to Jesus today. Come today. Cause you are. Hear the Spirit call.
Hear the Spirit call.
Come just as you are.
Just as you are. Come and see. Come receive. Come and live forever. Life everlasting and strength for today. Taste the living water and never thirst again. Come just as you are. Hear the Spirit call. Come just as you are. Come receive Christ the King. Come and live forever. Lord, Heavenly Father, may we come to Jesus.